We have started a new series of sermons dealing with one of, if not the most popular prayer in all of Scripture. And it's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, or maybe the model prayer, or as we are referring to it, the disciples' prayer. It's perhaps best known as the Lord's Prayer, but we're calling this series, it's not the Lord's Prayer. And this prayer actually appears in two different contexts. I'm going to do just a little bit of review this morning because, you know, you've slept since last Sunday. So just kind of remind you where we are. This prayer actually appears in two different contexts. The first is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13 as part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And then also in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus is asked to teach his disciples to pray. Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Luke chapter 11, verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name." Now, Matthew sets this teaching of Jesus about prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, specifically in a section where Jesus is dealing with acts of worship, with giving and with prayer and with fasting. And he is essentially saying that don't seek attention when you are performing your acts of worship, when you are going through your acts of worship. Don't be performing. Don't be seeking attention, because if you do, you already have your reward. In Luke's story, Jesus has been praying, as he did quite often. He's been off by himself praying. And one of his disciples says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And this is primarily the reason that many refer to this as the disciples' prayer or the model prayer, because it's not as if this was recorded as a prayer that Jesus offered to God. We don't know what Jesus specifically said to God when he was off by himself for long hours at a time. Rather, this was an example of the basic way of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, as most rabbis did. So that's why we're calling this series, it's not really the Lord's Prayer, it's more the disciples' prayer. A couple of other things to remind us of about prayer. Prayer is traditionally seen, is commonly understood as a petition offered to God, the raising of the heart and the mind to God. But if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I speculated that many of us, like I was, weren't really taught how to pray. And we might be like those first disciples who maybe need to be taught or retaught a little bit about prayer. I really didn't know how to pray. And many of you aren't sure how to either. And while we tend to think of prayer as begging God, or at least asking God to act on our behalf or on behalf of someone that we care about, you may remember a couple of things that I said a couple of weeks ago. Prayer is really not about changing God. It's about allowing God to change me. And prayer is not really about begging or trying to manipulate God to do my will. It's about aligning my will with his will. Prayer is about coming to accept people and situations and circumstances as they are, and about asking God to grant me the strength and the wisdom to live and to work with those people in those situations and those circumstances in the way that best honors the Creator. Prayer is about thy will, not my will, being done. So, we want to continue to unpack this prayer today. Now, Charlie kicked us off last week by talking about the phrase, "Our Father in heaven." And before I go any further, Charlie admittedly made a mess of something last week, and he asked me to clean it up. And I said, "No, thank you. I will let you clean up your own mess." And it's not really that bad of a mess. but come up here, brother, and clean up your mess, okay?
I really thought you could do that for me. If you loved me, you would do that. All right. I can't go back and redo everything last week. Some of you weren't even here, so you don't even have an idea what this is about. Many of you college students don't know either. You don't get the bulletin. If you saw the bulletin, you saw me attempt there to add to something that I didn't say last Sunday. So real quickly, we've introduced the language of discipling in the last couple of years here, and that's kind of who we're trying to become, a discipling church, a church that makes disciples. And as part of that language, we've talked about disciple groups. And recently we've been talking about, you know, if you want to take your following Jesus up a level, get with some other individuals of the same gender and share your walk with Jesus and let that discipleship group speak into your life. And last Sunday, I was talking about that, but I failed to mention that not only do we have men here, many of us, some of us on staff, myself, Mark, Jake, Wes, others, elders, who would be happy to work in a discipleship group with someone who, as for example, really didn't know how to pray. Well, let's get together, three of us, and we'll walk together through this. We'll learn how to pray with Jesus and let him teach us. But I failed to mention that we also have many women who would be glad to do that as well. We have some on staff, Heather and Jan, we've talked about, but there are other ladies throughout this congregation who would be more than happy to share their experience and to walk with individuals. Maybe I just don't know anybody, but I'd like to do this. Well, we have women who'd be willing to do that too. And I failed to mention that last week. Okay? So, you know, I made kind of made a mess of that. So let me just real quickly, I don't want to take any more of Mark's time. If you're a man who would be willing to maybe mentor or work with other men in a discipleship group context, would you stand? Like, I'm assuming all of our elders would, and some of our deacons would, the guys of us on staff, and, you know, Richard here, and there's some others throughout. Here are some guys that maybe if you're a man, and maybe you don't have a close bud or something that you would feel comfortable doing this with, we would be happy to form little discipleship groups and talk about, hey, what are we learning? What is Jesus teaching us about prayer? Groups of a size 3 or 5. All right, thank you guys. Appreciate that. If you're a woman who would be willing to mentor other women who might want a relationship like that, maybe would some of you stand? I know Jan's here, and I think Heather's maybe already doing that with some girls in college. Would y'all stand? And any other women? I know there's some others. Brenda's over here, and there's a few others sprinkled throughout our congregation. Okay, that's what I should have done last week and didn't do. I kind of left the impression that we were only interested about men, and I'm so sorry. That was just a boneheaded way of handling it last week on my part. We want both male and female disciples growing and learning how to follow Jesus. And so I'm trying to clean up my mess and make it a little bit better. Okay? I've probably made it as muddy as water, but maybe that's better than murky as muddy water, maybe. But maybe that's a little bit better. Okay?
You see, I would not have cleaned that up that well. So, but he kicked us off last week with the first phrase in the prayer, "Our Father in heaven." And the emphasis of that phrase is the nature of the relationship. It's got nothing to do with gender. And if you grew up in a home that either didn't have a father or had an abusive father, you know, it's not limited to that image. It has to do with the nature of a loving, close relationship. Just like heaven has nothing to do with specific geographical location. In fact, one writer says the best way to express that phrase is loving parent of us all in the realm where things are as they should be. So loving parent of us all in the realm where things are as they should be. Hallowed be your name. Now, that's kind of a weird phrase, because God's name is to be the holiest thing there is. Kenneth Bailey says it's like saying, may the fire be hot, or may the water be wet. It's just kind of an odd phrase. And different English translations of the Bible translate that phrase differently. Here are a few. Your name be honored as holy. Uphold the holiness of your name. Help us to honor your name. We pray that your name will always be kept holy. May your name always be kept holy. May your holy name be honored. May you demonstrate the holiness of your name. The name of God was sacred. In fact, God is not really a name in the sense that you and I have a name. Some refer to the word God as more of a title or an adjective. Richard Rohr says the word God is more of a verb than it is a noun. But to say that the word God is a name would be kind of like saying human is our name. But God does have a name in the Hebrew tradition, pronounced Yahweh, exemplified by the letters YHWH. And that was considered so sacred that the Jewish people would not even say it out loud. It was often translated simply the Lord. As God said to Moses, my name is I am who I am. That's a little weird too, isn't it? I am who I am. But it was forbidden to speak, because it was considered too sacred to be uttered, lest one violate the letter of the command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Now, in the ancient world, name meant identity, essence, character, reputation. For example, Jacob. We all remember Jacob, right? Jacob, who had the brother named Esau. Jacob's name means deceiver. And if you remember that story, he deceived his brother Esau, who, by the way, that name means hairy, not H-A-R-R-Y, H-A-I-R-Y. And you can read the description of Esau in the scriptures, and he was described as a hairy man. But Jacob deceived him, stole his blessing and his birthright. Jacob's name was later changed by God to Israel. And the word Israel, the name Israel, means one who struggles with God. Jesus was known as Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? So names mean something. I have two older brothers. My oldest brother is named Billy Gray Hurt Jr. Any juniors out here? Tyson, Tommy, you're a junior? I didn't know that. Any more? Okay, see a few of you. That means something, right? That means something. My middle brother's name was Robert Hal Hurt, and he was named after two members of my dad's family. 8 years later, so what does that tell you? Oops. 8 years later, when I came along, I was supposed to have been a girl. And there was a name picked out for me, but it was the name for a girl. And when I was born and my mother was told that you have a healthy baby boy, she cried and could not come up with a name for me for 2 days. So if addiction is rooted in self-esteem issues, I was doomed from birth. But my point is, names are significant. Names are significant. And that's a timeless idea. Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 21:24, the proud, haughty person named scoffer acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. So, back to this idea of the name of God. The most common idea is that this statement has to do with cussing or cursing or using foul language, specifically using the name of God, telling dirty jokes, inappropriate jokes. And this likely comes from Exodus 20, verse 7. I think the King James there says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And there's been all sorts of interpretations as to what in vain means. And then there's a newer idea that has to do with slang sayings, things that you would find in urban dictionary like OMG, which we know what that stands for, right? Now you can say, oh my gosh. But my mother used to say, don't say gosh, because gosh is just a polite way of not trying to say God, and you're not supposed to do that. OMG, or Jesus H. Christ, or geez. Don't say that either. Or, this was the one that I was often guilty of, gah. Because supposedly, according to my mother, when I said, gah, I was just leaving off the D, and that was just as wrong. Now, not refuting any of these ideas, I don't think we ought to walk around saying OMG, you know. But all of these have to do with this idea that we're using God's name in a way that gives it emptiness of meaning. We're using God's name, we're verbally using God's name, we're speaking God's name in a way that gives it emptiness of meaning. And this is really a literal surface reading and interpretation. So I would also say that we can also reflect this in our lives. We can claim trust in God, we can claim to be followers of Jesus, but we can live in a way that gives God's name emptiness of meaning. And so this phrase, hallowed be your name, may your name be kept holy, may be a lot more about how I live than it is the words that come out of my mouth. Some of you remember the retail store, Corn Austin, that used to be on the court square. I worked there for like 17 years, a long time ago. And I remember a man that used to come in the store. Two men, actually, but I'm just going to gossip about one of them. I remember a man that used to come in the store. And I don't know how many of you, you know, if you remember many details about Corn Austin other than the cloud of smoke you had to walk through when you went in there, because you could smoke back in those days and everybody smoked. But we had two older gentlemen, and by older, I mean close to the age I am now. And then you had a bunch of us kids that worked there. But anyway, this one man used to come in, and he always wanted to converse with the two older guys. And if you could have heard the language, you know, their language would have made a sailor blush. And that's probably, you know, need to give an apology to sailors. It was bad. It was bad. And it was just, you know, this and this and that and that and story about this and story about that and terrible. And then in March of 1987, I was baptized at the old Seventh and Poplar Church building. And I can remember this man that I would see come in to our place of business using the language that he used and telling the stories that he told. I came to find out was a deacon in that church. And I guess I lied. I'm going to gossip about both guys. This other fellow used to come in. And again, I said, you know, that was back in the days when people smoked everywhere. And you know, customers would be smoking in the store. And this guy would come in and he would smoke. And he didn't use the best of language either. And a couple of times he came in with a female that he somewhat proudly said was not his wife. And I found out later that this man was a preacher. My uncle used to always tell me you can't trust preachers because preachers steal socks. Anyway. And I think about those two guys and how that their language and at least an element of their life dishonored the name of God. But I can't be too critical of them. You know why? Me too. I have lived my life in a way that dishonored the name of God. And so I think this is a lot more about how I live and not just about the words that may come out of my mouth. The words that come out of my mouth are important. And they can certainly give a testimony to somebody else who's observing and who is impressionable. But the Lord says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so a lot of times when I talk, it's just indicative of what's inside of me anyway. So I don't want to live my life that gives the name of God an emptiness of meaning. Holy is your name. Really means that those who wear the name of God reflect on the head of the house. It wasn't just how the name of God was stated or used verbally. It was how the people of God actually lived in the world. So it has every bit as much to do with how one carries the name of God, how one takes the name of God, as it does with how one verbally uses the name of God. And that is still very much true today. So, how well am I doing at showing the world what God is like? How well am I doing at conducting myself in such a way that God is seen in me and honored? Hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy. Has to do a lot more about how I live than it does to do with the mere words that come out of my mouth. So, just for a point of interest, what is God's name? If name has to do with nature, essence, and character, if name reflects nature, essence, and character, where's God fit in that? John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. God is love. So if I claim to wear the name of God and I want to make sure that the name of God is honored and kept holy, and if God's nature and essence and character is primarily love, then maybe I need to be a person that's more loving and gracious and generous and kind and compassionate. Maybe I need to read 1 Corinthians 13, the first 8 verses, and ask myself, am I patient and kind? Do those words apply to me? It certainly helps me make better sense of John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus said to the disciples, by this shall all people know that you're mine, that you belong to me, if you love one another. So if I need a starting point for honoring the name of God in my life, maybe it has to do with simply loving other people, especially those that are difficult to love and that are different from me. And if I read a little bit about Jesus, I think that's what he said was most important anyway, right? So, whoa, I'm not doing that. May we live in such a way that God's name is honored and revered by how we live. And may people see God through us. May we be taught to pray. May we come to pray, thy will, not mine, be done in every area of our lives. May we allow the creator of the universe to shape our lives. And may we then have a transformative effect on our families and on our campus and in our community. And may we do so because we are a people who seeks to live in such a way to keep God's name holy. Amen. Danny's going to come and lead us in that song. And if we can help you in any way on your journey, if we can pray with you or pray for you, in any way minister to you, please let us know as we stand and we sing together.